And turn with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. Our scripture reading this morning is Acts 2, 14 through 41. Continuing our study of the book of Acts and what happened on the day of Pentecost. Last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the pouring out of the Spirit that happened in the first 13 verses in Acts chapter 2. And now we look at Peter standing up and preaching a sermon on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, 14 to 41. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death. Because it was impossible for death to keep its hold of him, David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. May God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, any discussion of the meaning of Acts chapter 2 in its contemporary Christian climate is bound to be met by a host of preconceptions and prejudices. Whole theologies and denominations have been built around the Acts chapter 2 accounts. This particular passage has aroused so much controversy among Christians that it's fairly difficult to find a believer who can examine it, laying aside his or her preconceived ideas about what it means. Let me give you a few examples. I may have had in my life an experience whereby I've been so overwhelmed by a sense of God's presence and closeness that I burst out with ecstatic sounds and words in a language not my own. The words that I speak might not be any real human language at all. I might regard those sounds as an angelic language. But my experience of breaking out in ecstatic words and sounds causes me, when I read this passage, to say, that's what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. They spoke in tongues. And this passage is all about speaking in tongues. And the speaking in tongues that occurred in Acts 2 is really the same kind of thing that I've experienced. I might even go on further to conclude that speaking in tongues is the sign that one has received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question of whether or not the phenomenon of speaking in tongues described in various places in the New Testament includes ecstatic utterances in non-human languages must be decided by examining the various places in Scripture where speaking in tongues is brought up. But the point to note here is that when you examine what Luke has written in chapter 2, putting aside preconceptions drawn from your experience, you discover that what Luke describes as happening on the day of Pentecost was not that they underwent some ecstatic experience causing them to give utterances in unknown languages. Rather, what Luke states is that the apostles and those who were with them spoke in languages that were known and understood by those present. And further, Luke never indicates that those who spoke in tongues did so from a state of ecstasy. What happened was that their languages changed from their own languages into other languages. And the tongues, or the languages that they spoke in, as recorded in chapter 2, you can find them in verses 7 through 11. Let me read it again. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then it mentions the languages of the people that they were speaking in. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Cyrene, or Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The languages the believers spoke on the day of Pentecost were real, in-use languages of that day. And the scripture doesn't describe what went on as ecstatic utterances. Now, interpreting Acts 2 in light of your own personal religious experience is only one way in which you can come to the text with preconceptions. Your experience can bias your interpretation, but so can your intellect. For example, when you read Acts chapter 2 about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that it resulted in people declaring the wonders of God in each person's own tongue, it may remind you of what happened at Babel. Babel was where God in judgment confused the tongues of men. Men were uniting together to build a culture and a kingdom with man at its center. They wanted to make a name for themselves so they'd be immortalized. And they were constructing a tower that reached to the heavens by which they could access heaven itself. But God stopped them dead in their tracks by confusing their languages. Now, remembering this story about the confusion of tongues may come into your mind as you read the account in Acts chapter 2. Could Acts 2 be a reversal of Babel? And there are many who hold to that. But whether it's true or not, when you examine the text, you find that Luke doesn't make that point. He says nothing at all about Babel. And so if you come to this passage with it already in your mind that it's the great reversal of Babel, you'll be reading that into the passage. But our goal in reading Scripture should always be to read the meaning out of the passage and never to read the meaning into it. Still, others come to this passage and say, this is the birthday of the church. Really? Was there no church before the events that happened on Pentecost? Where does it say that the church was born that day? What do you call those 120 believers who were gathered in that upper room prior to Pentecost? Were they something else before that day, only to become the church when the Spirit came down? How can Stephen then speak in Acts 7:38 concerning God's Old Testament people and call them the church in the wilderness? For the word he uses is ecclesia, church. The idea that this is all about the birth of the church is an idea people bring to the passage. And so the question before us is, what are we to make of what happened on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts 2? What does it mean? Well, by God's grace, we don't have to guess. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood up and he preached a sermon. And although there's no title given to this sermon, if you had to give it a title, you could call it The Meaning of What Happened at Pentecost. And this morning, that's what we're going to look at. What do the things that happened on the day of Pentecost as recorded in Acts 2 mean? And I'm not really sure whether I like preaching someone else's sermon or not. Well, I'm really not going to preach Peter's sermon, but this sermon, Peter's sermon, will be the focus of my sermon. What's Peter's outline? Here it is. 3 points. Number one, this is not what you think it is. Number two, if you want to know what this means, let's look at the Bible. And number three, this is what your response should be. Point one, this is not what you think it is. You may think that these men are drunk, speaking in words that are not their own native languages. But that's not the case. They're not drunk. People who get drunk at night. But it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Apparently, Peter's argument is that they can't be drunk because, at least in Jerusalem, people don't get drunk at that hour of day. He's not speaking about people in La Crosse or in any other place. There may be other places where any time is a time to get drunk, but it wasn't that way in Jerusalem. So his first point is, don't think you can explain what you hear and see by pulling out the "they're drunk" or "they've had too much wine" explanation. This is not what you think it is. Well, what is it? Second point. Let's turn to the scriptures. So Peter leads them in a Bible study there on the day of Pentecost. And he presents them with three passages. The first is the longest, and each subsequent one becomes shorter. Peter preaches the gospel, and he explains what happened on the day of Pentecost with three passages. This is the heart of his sermon. The first passage is Joel 2, verses 28 to 32. This is what has happened. It's exactly what the prophet Joel predicted. "In the last days," God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, sometimes Christians in our day look at what's happening in the world around them and say, we're living in the end times. We're living in the last days. And what they usually imply by this is that things have gotten so bad in the world, morally and otherwise, that they can't imagine things getting worse. Surely it's a sign that the end of all things is near. But Peter said that Joel's prediction about the last days was being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. It was the last days then. And we're still in the last days. The last days aren't indicated by how bad things get in the world. The last days show themselves by God doing certain things that he said he would do. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is one of those things. The prophet Joel wrote about it. God would pour out his spirit on all people, literally on all flesh. And that outpouring of the Holy Spirit would result in the sons and daughters of God's people prophesying. Young men would see visions. Old men would dream dreams. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit would extend even to servant men and servant women. So what was Joel talking about? It was what Moses hoped for and longed for. In the book of Numbers, there's an account of the time the Spirit of God came down from heaven on 70 of the elders of Israel. You'll find it in your Bibles in Numbers 11. You might want to turn there. The people of Israel were complaining. They were tired of the manna that the Lord was sending each day. And Moses was weary of leading the people. It was just too much for him. And so God told Moses to take 70 of the elders of Israel who were known to be leaders and to gather at the tent of meeting. And God said that he would put the Spirit which was on Moses on the 70 elders. And so Moses and the elders gathered at the tent of meeting. And the elders stood there after Moses had consecrated them. And here's what we read in Numbers 11, starting at verse 25, 25 to 29. Then the Lord came down in a cloud, and he spoke with him, that is, Moses. And he took of the Spirit that was on him, and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses longed for the day when all God's people would have the Spirit of God and would be prophets. And the prophet Joel declared that in the last days, God would pour out his Spirit on his sons and daughters, and they would prophesy. From the least of them to the greatest of them, even on my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit. Moses longed and wished for what God predicted through Joel. And God brought it to pass on the day of Pentecost. Now, this passage brings to light an important consideration. How was the Spirit's presence with God's people different before Pentecost from what it was afterward? Was the Spirit present in the Old Testament? Well, certainly. The Spirit is omnipresent. David wrote, "Where can I flee from your Spirit?" The Spirit was active in creation. He was active in the world. But he was also active in the hearts of believers. No one can become a believer apart from the work of the Spirit of God regenerating him and granting him faith and repentance. And that's the same whether you're under the old or the new covenant. And the Spirit sanctified the saints in the old covenant. His presence brought them assurance that they belonged to God. If we grieve the Spirit by sinning, he can withdraw his sweet presence. And the result in our lives is grief and loss. King David knew that. That's why after he sinned, he prayed to God in Psalm 51, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." So what was different? Well, before the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, only some could prophesy. What's prophecy? Sometimes we think of prophecy as predicting the future. But while that can be part of it, the real definition of prophecy is declaring the word of the Lord. Now, that can be a declaration about the future, but it most often is a declaration about the present. In the Old Testament, not all of God's people were prophets. Some were. Some were able only to prophesy for a time. The elders of whom we just read from the book of Numbers prophesied just once. The Spirit of God would come upon people, but then he'd later leave. Moses longed for that day when all of God's people would have the Spirit and be prophets. Joel said it would happen in the last days. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Jesus poured out his Spirit on all his people so that they could declare the word of the Lord. The point wasn't that they spoke in tongues, proclaiming him with languages they'd never learned. That was a miracle and a gift. But it wasn't the main thing. The main thing was that they were proclaiming the wonderful things of God. Since Pentecost, all of God's people have the Spirit and can proclaim the wonderful things of God. Speaking in tongues is really a side issue. That's how the Apostle Paul treats it. Although he writes, "I speak in tongues more than all of you," and that could be either in learned tongues or unlearned tongues, the thing he urges the church to do is to seek to prophesy. Prophecy is what builds up. Declaring the word is what convicts the unbeliever and makes him fall down in your worship service and to declare that God is truly among you. Paul can tell all Christians to seek that they might prophesy because that's the reason why the Spirit was poured out. It's so we can tell others of Jesus through the power of the Spirit. You may not think of it that way, but that's prophecy. When Jesus sends his people out with the Great Commission, he equips them by giving the Spirit so that they can declare the mighty acts of God in the Spirit's power. Every Christian has become a prophet through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There's absolutely no reason for a Christian's testimony to Christ to be weak or powerless. God has made his church to be a kingdom of prophets. He's placed his Spirit on and in them. And they are empowered to speak the word of the Lord. Now there's a second part of this passage from Joel, which Peter quotes, which might be very easy to overlook. Joel wrote of blood and fire and billows of smoke, and he went on to write, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord." Joel wrote of judgment in connection with the outpouring of the Spirit. That's what the sun being turned into darkness and the moon to blood means. It means judgment. The pouring out of the Spirit was a sign of judgment. How so? Because the pouring out of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus has been glorified. And you, Jews, you killed him. But don't despair, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So Peter transitions to his second passage of Scripture by saying, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." You see, Peter is saying, judgment hangs over your heads because you killed and rejected the Son of God. But Jesus isn't dead. God raised him up, just as David said in Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. David died and was buried. His grave is with us even to this day. But when he wrote the things in Psalm 16, he was speaking of Christ, that God would not leave him in the grave, that God's Holy One would not see decay. Jesus is alive. He's been raised from the dead, the one you crucified. It's just as Psalm 110, verse 1 says. So Peter moves to the third passage. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God in heaven. He's the Lord and the judge of all. You want to know the meaning of all this that's happened today on the day of Pentecost? It's all about Jesus. It's not about speaking in tongues, although that phenomenon accompanied it. It's about the fact that Jesus has taken his seat at the Father's right hand, and he will reign until God makes his enemies his footstool. You've seen some of his power today. Surely you don't want to stay as his enemies. Even though you've crucified him and rejected him, there's still time to turn. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When they heard those things, the Bible says, they were cut in their hearts. The Holy Spirit convicted them, and they cried out, brothers, what shall we do? Well, this was the opening that Peter was waiting for. Peter replied, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If you understand that Jesus died and rose and is now sitting at the right hand of God as judge, if you realize that you have sinfully rejected him, the only one who is able to save you from the judgment your sins deserve, then the thing to do is to repent. Turn from your sins and believe on Jesus. Put your life in his hands, and you will receive forgiveness for your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice Peter doesn't say you'll receive the gift of being able to speak in tongues, because that's not the focus. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll become a child of God, and you'll be empowered to declare the word of the Lord, to declare his gospel to others. And I add parenthetically that whatever gifts God chooses to give to you is up to God. But the gift of the Holy Spirit is to equip you to testify to Jesus, to prophesy, in the sense of declaring forth through the power of the Holy Spirit the wonderful things that God has done in Christ. Congregation of Christ, every one of you who is a true believer in Christ has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. And you've been given the Holy Spirit so that you can bear witness to Jesus. Christians should never be anemic in their witness to King Jesus. God has given you His Holy Spirit. Think about that. Believe that, because it's true. And live in the power of it. That day, 3,000 souls were added to the number of the believers. They didn't run some campaign. They didn't go through strategic planning and come up with new programs in order to reach others for Christ. They simply declared the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. And God added to their number those He was pleased to save. Pentecost is all about Jesus. Jesus is ruling as judge and Lord and Savior. And He sent down His Spirit to empower His church. The only proper response to Pentecost is to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You that on that day of Pentecost so long ago, You sent down Your Spirit as an emblem and sure sign that You have taken Your seat at the right hand of the Father, that You are Lord and Judge and Savior of all, and that You have equipped Your people to be Your witnesses. Lord, we don't often think of ourselves as prophets, but that's what we are. We have been called to declare forth the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. And we thank You that You have given us Your Spirit to do that. Thank You that You equip Your church. Thank You that Your Spirit gives gifts, special gifts, not all the same to each other, but one thing He's given all of us is the power to declare Your Word. Forgive us, Lord, when we thought that we had to do that on our own. When we looked at our own insecurity and fear about sharing the gospel and thought, oh, it's up to us. I'll never be able to convince that person that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus. And it's true, Lord, in ourselves we can't. But You have given us Your Holy Spirit. You've made us to be Your prophets. Help us, Lord, to live in the light of this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.